Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, once again, where is Jesus Christ now? No one doubts that he existed. It's been absolutely proved that he died, that he was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is not here now. But has he just gone off, way off somewhere? And as I was saying in the preceding program, just sort of up there looking at the Father, nothing to do but just to enjoy the bliss of heaven. My friends, Jesus Christ has been on the job for you and for me with a very important job to do night and day ever since he went to heaven over 1900 years ago. He's up there for a reason and for a purpose. He said, if I go, I will come again. He is coming again, but not just yet. And in the meantime, he has had a very important mission. Now, we hear a great deal about a dead Christ. We hear a lot about the blood of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And that's very important. We hear a little bit about the resurrection of Christ, not too much. About once a year, along about Easter time, some of the people begin to think about resurrection a little bit. But you almost never hear of Christ as our living high priest now. Jesus Christ has a profession, he has an office that he is fulfilling now, and that office is important to you. It's important to your life. And I want to just say that most of you, I think I can say most of you listening, are carrying around a lot of emptiness and a lot of perplexity and a lot of heartaches and headaches because you don't realize what Jesus office is at the present time. Now, the one book of Hebrews is the priesthood book of the Bible. Perhaps it's the most neglected book in all the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. People very seldom think of Jesus Christ in his present office. But my friends, he's on the job. Now, we talk a lot about his ministry, which only lasted 3.5 years, his death on the cross that didn't last but a matter of perhaps minutes, or if he was dying all the time he was there, a few hours at most. We hear a little about his resurrection. But the one thing that he has been devoting over 19 centuries to, we hear very, very little. Very little. Here's the golden text of the whole book of Hebrews, in my judgment. It's the 4th chapter, and beginning then with the 14th verse, let me read it once again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. What's the use of having a great high priest, my friends? He's there for us to use. But God's way is that he has made us free moral agents. God has laid before you life and death, and he tells you to choose, and he won't choose for you. And there's not much use of Christ being there, my friends, if we don't come to him. He's not going to force you to come. But if you don't utilize it's like utilizing a service that's absolutely free. And what a service it is. What a service it is. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have him. He's there. And it's for a practical reason, a practical purpose. You know, my friends, the truth that Jesus brought isn't a religion that is a superstition and like the insurance policy that you have to die to beat it. It isn't just something that might be worth something after you die or way off in the fantastic future. It's something that begins right here and now. Now, it's a changed life on your part beginning right here and now, but also, my friends, there are tremendous benefits. And most of you, even professing Christians, are not taking advantage of those things. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often does that time of need come to you? Is there one among you, my friends, that is not having troubles and perplexities and problems almost continually? What is it? Is it financial? Is it sickness? What is it? You don't know, my friends, what you're missing, what you're paying great money for and getting nothing in return, because you don't know how to go to that throne of grace and to trust in your high priest. Jesus is there, my friends, to serve you. He is the great God. He is God. But he's a servant to you and to me. You know, God's standard is not like man's standard. Man's standard is that the great man, the big man, is the man that, well, he owns everything and the rest of them are all his servants. He hires them. He makes them wait on him and they serve him. And he gets served because he is the big man. But God's standard is, let him that will be greatest among you be the servant of all. Now, Jesus set that example. He was a servant when he was here on earth. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did he heal the sick? Why did he do those things? Do you think that he just did those things as miracles to prove that he was God, that he was divine? Those miracles didn't convince the Sadducees. That's all right. I meant Pharisees, but Pharisees are Sadducees. They didn't convince those Christ-rejecting Jews of that generation. And as a matter of fact, the Jewish people as a whole haven't been convinced of it to this day. I don't say that in any accusing manner either, because, well, there are reasons, but they don't. And they didn't see it then, and the miracles didn't convince them of his divinity. The miracles were done, my friends, as a ministry of love. He came as a servant, and he ministered to people, and he helped them, and he gave them truth. He came here to befriend them and to help them. He looked down over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you to me as a mother hen would her little chickens?" In other words, how often would I have protected you and served you and done things that you need for you to help you, but you wouldn't. Now, I think he's looking down from heaven on that throne of grace right now, my friends, on many of you, and with the same agonizing regret that he had when he said that to the people of Jerusalem over 1900 years ago, he's saying to a lot of you, with such deep regret, "How often would I have helped you? Here I am on the throne of grace. I'm willing, I'm ready, just waiting here to help you, but you've got to come to me and ask for it. You've got to do as I say, I've commanded you. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." You've got to obtain it. You've got to go after it. You've got to believe, and you also have to obey. Because he said, "Why call ye me Lord, and do not the things that I say?" A Lord is a master. A Lord is one you obey. Now, does that sound like I'm speaking in riddles, when just a moment ago I said that the great man, and Christ is the greatest man who ever lived, is a servant, and he's a servant of all, and now I say he's Lord and Master? My friends, God gives the rule to the servant, and the ones on whom God places the authority to rule and gives the responsibility to rule, they are to rule with love and as servants rather than overlords. And yet, Christ is the Master. He's spoken of often as the Master by people that wouldn't any more obey him than anything. They do what they think is right, and they have deceived themselves into believing that the way of the gospel and the way of grace is to do just what you please. It's just like Jude said, the day would come when they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means license to do as you please, and that means to do what you think is right, to do the way that seems right to you, but somehow to the natural carnal mind of man, the way of God always seems wrong. Well, you just don't know what you're missing. You have no conception. When will we wake up and realize that the miracles of God are blessings to us because God is a God of love? But we have to come and get them. You know, it's just like I would take a watch out of my pocket. I'd lay it on the table right here in the radio studio. You're over at the other end of the studio, and I'd say, "Here, I give this to you. This is yours. I'm giving it to you. Here it is. Come and take it." I lay it down on the table. Now, it's yours, but if you don't come and take it, you're never going to get it. If you just walk out of the studio and go the other way, you're walking out without it. And I expect you to come and take it. And if you do, it's yours. Well, that's the way it is. And Christ says, here it is. I've got help for you in your time of need. I'll solve your problems for you. I've told you about the time I needed a dime so very badly. Had to have it immediately, and there was no way I could get it except to ask God to send it to our home. 10 cents, yes. We were just that near up against it once upon a time, good many years ago. That dime was there. It was there in just about 1 or 2 minutes. In fact, I think it was coming even while I was still making the prayer, in less than 1 minute. I've had to ask God for $50,000 in a short time, and he has sent it. There was another time, though, when God was letting us go hungry, and when he had taken my business away and brought me clear down to humble me and bring me to him. There was another time when we needed money, and I asked God for it, and he didn't just send money. He doesn't always just rain it down from heaven. This time he sent it in an opportunity to go out and work in a way that was a little bit humiliating to me, to see if I would humble myself and do it his way. But you know, I knew that was the answer to that prayer. It was humiliating. I didn't like it, and I didn't cherish it. But there was an opportunity to earn some honest money in an honest way, and I did it faithfully. And it sort of cut through a lot of the carnality that hadn't entirely gone out yet at that time. I don't think it would be so hard to do today, but it was a little bit hard then. That was just when I was really still being converted, or had just barely been, and it was a little tough. Well, God will do it the way that is good for you. He hasn't told you how he's going to answer. He hasn't always told you when either. You can't say right now, Lord, as so many people do. You can't dictate to God. But he's made many promises to you. Why don't you go to that throne of grace? Well, now let's learn about Christ as our high priest. Here it is in the book of Hebrews. We've been going through it a little bit now recently. And in the first chapter, we are being told how great Christ is. How great he is. He is the heir of God, the Creator. He is the heir of all things. And here we find that he is the express image of his Father's person. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sustains the universe by the very word of his power. How great is one that can do that? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, and he's had something to do there. But my friends, are you going to let him be their idol because you don't go up when he wants you to? And he must say, oh, how often would I have helped you and delivered you from your troubles and your fears and your anxieties and given you wisdom to show you what you ought to do and have helped you by doing the things you couldn't do for yourself. You've heard the old saying that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Well, I think we need to know what the prerogatives are. There are some things that are the prerogatives of God, and he is not going to let you do those things. And there are other things that he has laid on you as your prerogative, and he will not do those things for you. You need to find what God wants you to come to him for him to do for you, and then to trust him in faith to do it, and trust him with the result. And you need also to do the things he's commanded you to do. Now he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels, and is made so much higher than the angels by a resurrection from the dead. Now then, in verse 5, we learn that the angels are not God's sons by a spiritual birth. They haven't been born sons of God. They were created. They're his created beings, and they're higher than mankind. They're higher than animals. Man has been made a little lower than the angels. But unto which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? They are not begotten and born sons of God. When did he ever say to an angel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? That's verse 5, the first chapter of Hebrews. And then again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I want you to get what's in that sentence, my friends. I've covered this before. Let's go back. I want to bring in a meaning that I don't believe you got before. Jesus Christ is called the first begotten, and the fact he calls Christ there the first begotten certainly infers and tells us that there are others to be begotten. He was only the first, but there's to be a second, a third, and so on. Who are those that are later to be begotten? Because if he is the first, they have to follow. Now, he, the first begotten, is very God, because it says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. You shall not bow down to a graven image or anything else as God. That breaks the commands of God and is the first capital sin. Now, if angels worshipped anything less than God, worshipped anything that was not far greater than they themselves, that would be idolatry. That would be putting another God in the place of the true God. Christ then is God, because right here in the very Word of God, the angels are commanded to worship him. But listen, him whom the angels are to worship is only the first begotten. Who are the other begotten? Could that be one of you? Could you be on such a plane ever? Is God able to take you and lift you up from the mire and the muck of sin down into which you have sunk and raise you clear up onto such a plane, high above the angels, until you can be accounted worthy of the worship of angels? Now, that might sound like blasphemy to think of that, but what does it say? He is the first begotten, and the angels can worship him. Did you ever read we're to be like him? Did you ever read that we are to be joint heirs and co-heirs with him, inheriting all things with him? Did you ever read that God has put all things under the feet of man, too, only just not yet in this life? Well, let's read right on. Now then, the angels are spirits, but man is flesh. God is a spirit. But under the Son, Christ, he has said, thy throne, O God. Jesus Christ is called God, and he has a throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Where is that throne? He isn't on that throne now. Why, he is on his Father's throne now. Why, he says to us right here in Revelation, in the third chapter of Revelation, and the 21st verse, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, on the very level of Christ himself. Sitting with him, not way down below the throne, looking up at him like a dog down at his master's feet looking up at the master. Oh, no, he says, we are to be elevated right up where he is sitting, right on that very throne, and that is the throne of David in Jerusalem, Palestine, right here on this earth. Jesus said if he went to heaven, he would come again, and he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. His throne is the throne of David on this earth, even as I also overcame when he was here on earth, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He is now set down on his Father's throne. Now heaven is God's throne. That's what your Bible says. And that's where Christ is now. Now he's not only going to be the God who comes to rule, but he that overcometh, said Jesus, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We're going to rule with him and under him. And we're to be joint heirs with him. Now, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That is the throne he's going to take when he comes again on earth. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now then, as we come right along, let me see. Let's come down now to chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Have you been letting these things slip, my friends? Of Jesus Christ as our high priest, and is showing you how great your high priest is, how much power he has. He sustains, he upholds all the universe by his power. And you can go to that very throne of grace, at the Father's throne in heaven, where Jesus Christ is now, waiting for you to come to him. He could, but he will not help you until you come. But you've got to come repentant. You've got to come surrendered. You've got to come obedient, and you have to come believing and trusting. And when you do, he's there to help you. And look how much power he has. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, just how great is that salvation? I want to tell you, my friends, I don't believe that there is one professing Christian in, I was going to say 10,000, and I think I could say I don't believe there's scarcely one in 100,000 that has any conception whatsoever of how great that salvation is. I was explaining yesterday, some people think that they're not going to be anything more than just like a nice, faithful dog. He can come into his master's home and sit there at his master's feet. He likes to sort of get up close where he's rubbing against his master's leg, and he wags his tail and he's happy. He can look up and see his master, how great he is. My, I'm way down here so lowly, I'm just a poor dog. Oh, I'm pretty smart. I've got a brain, and my master can teach me a few tricks. But I can't think. I can't reason. I can't plan and design something and then go and build it and produce it. I can't create. I don't have such a thing as creative thought. I don't have mind power like my master. He's like a god to me. Just look how great he is. Look how wonderful he is. And the poor dog worships his master. And he's faithful, too. Well, a lot of people think that's what they're going to do. They're going to go up in heaven. And just like that dog, they'll sit there at God's feet and look up. How great is God? Yes, he is, too. But oh, they'll think, I'm on this lowly station way down here. I can't do anything like God can do. My friends, that is not the salvation that God has for you. Just up there in idleness, nothing to do but look up. And I suppose you think you'd get a great joy, and maybe you would, out of looking on the face of God. But I don't think you would until you're a great deal changed, because in your carnality and the way you are now, you couldn't stand it to look on the face of God. You couldn't in your human flesh anyway, because a look on his face would blind your eyes. Didn't I read to you before how Christ looks now that he's been glorified? His head and his hairs are white like wool, white as snow. His eyes are a flame of fire. His voice like the sound of many waters. His feet like burnished fine brass. His countenance, his face, like the sun shineth in his strength, like the full strength of a shining sun, without any smoke glass or any smog or clouds in front of him. That's the way God is. Do you think you could look on God like that? No. And that wouldn't be joy to you unless you were changed. And my friends, salvation that God has for us is so infinitely greater that the average mind cannot conceive it. It surely is true that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God has prepared for those that love him. Now, God does reveal it by his Spirit, if you can overcome a little of your carnality and let God's Spirit come in and reveal the truth. But I'm afraid, my friends, that very few of you have ever done that to the extent that you can even remotely grasp what God has in store for us and what it is to be an heir of salvation. You are not to be any longer human at all. You're to become so much higher than human, higher than the angels. Yes, my friends, believe it or not, up on the very plane of God. When Jesus Christ came saying that he was the Son of God, the Pharisees said, why, he blasphemes, he makes himself God. To become a son of God is to be God. The Pharisees knew that. They said he blasphemes. Why, he just quoted back here from one of the Psalms where it says that we are to be gods. That's in your Bible. But most people just think it's blasphemy. That's what they accuse Christ of when he said that very thing. My friends, on this program, you hear the same gospel that Christ preached, the same gospel the Apostle Paul preached. You hear the gospel that's in your Bible. Do you get your Bible out and open it when this program comes on the air? Why don't you? Why don't you see these things in your Bible? Listen, my friends. Millions of people have been astonished at what they've heard on this program, and hundreds at least, and perhaps thousands, have been, sort of made sore. They just become offended at first. I don't know why, but by the truth. I don't say anything to offend anybody. But many, many people have told me why that truth was so strong. I couldn't believe the Bible could say anything like that. But it made them so mad that they finally got their Bible out and looked in there, and they were dumbfounded. They were astounded. Why don't you put it to that test yourself? Don't get angry. Just look in the Bible and see if you're getting angry at God. It surely wouldn't be me, because I'm just reading what the Bible says. Now, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. What is that world to come? That's tomorrow's world, isn't it? Why, yes, the world tomorrow. That's the name of this program, the world tomorrow. We're talking about the world to come. Now, angels are not going to rule that world. That world will not be put in subjection to the angels. it will be under the subjection of men, and of such men as will make a real surrender to God, that realize how great this salvation is, and do not neglect it, and who are overcoming, and who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we come to this in the sixth verse. One in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man, that thou art mindful of him?" Why, God looks down on men, and we're smaller than a lot of little grasshoppers down here. We aren't a drop in the bucket. All the nations of this earth are not a drop in the bucket compared to God. Well, then what is man that God would care anything about us? Now, he made us a little higher than the animals. He gave us mind such as God has, only on quite a limited quantity compared to God. But he made us lower than the angels, but we have sunk down lower than the animals, because animals don't have enough knowledge to sin. They don't have the mind power. They don't have the free choice. They have instinct. But God gave us minds. He didn't put instinct in us in the same way he did in animals. There may be the instinct of self-preservation and a few such instincts, but we have minds, and we have to choose, and we have to make decisions, and we are expected to think. And what do? We drift down, let the lowest part of our natures drag us down. There's good, and there's also evil in human nature. And we seem to yield to the evil mostly. Now God says here next, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." What? My friends, did you hear that? Is that true? All things under our feet, for in that he hath put all things under subjection to him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's man, mankind. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He is the firstborn among the dead, and all things are not yet under subjection to us, but they will be when we, like he, have been made immortal, have been born into the family of God, even as he was. Well, I'll have to break off there and continue going through this book of Hebrews. It's one of the most marvelous books in the Bible. Listen, my friends, I know I'm going to receive hundreds of inquiries asking whether we have available a Bible study correspondence course for those who really want to study the Bible and understand it. We mail it to you without charge, trusting God by faith to supply the need. Then also you want to get the plain truth. And so now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.